As the kids come up at this time for the children's sermon. Well, I got three questions. Did you like that extra hour of sleep today?
Yes.
Oh, now I can stay awake in church. All right. Second question is, you kids like Pringles?
Yeah.
Do you? Oh, they're good, aren't they? Now I can't talk. You like Pringles? Oh, my. Let me see that. Oh, what do you think of when you see a snake?
Cute.
The devil, right? Remember how the devil took over the serpent in the Garden of Eden? And God came and confronted the devil. He said, I'm going to put hatred between you and the woman. How many women don't like snakes? And between your descendants and her seed, his descendants, speaking about Jesus, he will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. Ah! And when did that happen? On the cross. He was bruised for our iniquity, he was wounded for our transgressions. Well, you kids know how to spell devil? How do you spell devil? In fact, do you all know how to spell devil? Let me teach you how to spell devil. D, say it together. D-E-V-I-L. Devil. A devil, that's his name. Now take away the D. What do you have? Spell it. E-V-I-L. What's that spell? Evil. That's his nature. The devil's nature is evil. Take away the E. V-I-L-E. Vile. That's his character. The devil is vile. Take away the V. I-L. Ill. That's what he'll make you. Take away the I. L. That's where he'll take you. But there's good news. There's more. Jesus is the victor. He's the Satan crusher. When Jesus came to the world, he came to destroy the works of the devil and to set us free from him. So one day, Jesus is going to take the devil and he's going to throw him into the lake of fire, and there he'll be destroyed forever. Right now, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spirits of wickedness in high places. We're in a battle, and it's only through the armor of God, through Jesus Christ, that we can find the victory. God said in Romans 16, verse 20, God will soon crush Satan under your feet also. So every time when the devil comes after you, when he tempts you to do something wrong, just think about D-E-V-I-L and say, I'm going to submit myself to God and I'm going to resist the devil and I'm going to watch him flee from me. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the good news that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank you that you give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Make us strong in the battle. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. I need...
I don't have anything to say about that, but... It's a force of nature with the children. If you would open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, we actually have it printed in your bulletin as well. I'll be reading verses 24 through 29. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission of God, gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which is so powerfully works in me. Thus is the reading of God's word. May we be conformed to its word. Let us pray. Father, open up these words to us. Help us to see you. Lord, help us to know who we are in you and what to do with you. In your name I pray. Amen. So let me begin with the question, what are you willing to truly struggle for? What are you willing to truly, truly struggle for? I grew up in the Boston area during the 80s, so liked basketball. Big Larry Bird fan. Everyone know who Larry Bird is? The thing about Larry Bird, which a lot of people don't know, is that Larry Bird was not just a great athlete, he was the hardest working athlete in the NBA. So Larry Bird used to come in 2 hours before the team came in to practice, and he would shoot every place on the court. He used to say that if I didn't feel like I had the rhythm, I would just keep shooting from that place until I could drive out what I was feeling bad at. When later on he had a really bad back. He knew he only had about 10 to 12 years in the NBA for him. So he went off to be the coach for the Pacers. And one day the Pacers were coming in for practice and they saw Larry just by himself on the court. And he was hitting from every place on the floor. And they just sat and watched quietly. His summers were all about his job. It was all about being in shape. And matter of fact, one place I recorded with his bad back and everything, he still ran under a 6-minute mile when he was with the Pacers. And I just tell you that I ran under 6-minute miles when I was 18 and 19. So Larry Bird struggled. He struggled to be the very best that he could be. I've heard that pro golfers, if you want to be a pro golfer, it's not about just loving the game. You're going to go out every day and you're going to hit every club 60 to 100 balls. You're going to putt for hours if you want to be a professional golfer. You're going to struggle, struggle, struggle to get the goals that you want. Jack Welch, everybody know who he is, the former CEO for General Electric. He said that it is a myth that there is a work-life balance. It is a myth that there is a work-life balance. I mean, he's the big guru of being a CEO and building a company and having it be like overpowering everybody else. And he also had three marriages. Yeah. It is a myth for him. These folks were all struggling to be the very best. But they were struggling for themselves. Larry Bird didn't work all that time so that for me, because he didn't think, wow, Billy Broderick has always wanted to see an NBA championship. I need to work hard for Billy Broderick. Didn't have that mindset. He had the mindset, I will be the best. And I'm not faulting him for that. But it's not the kind of struggle that we just read about. It's not an altruistic struggle. And it's not, in my estimation, a true struggle. I think ultimately it's easy or much easier to struggle for the goals that you want for you. Robert F. Kennedy said, "Few men are willing to brave the disapproval of their fellows, the censor of their colleagues, the wrath of their society. The moral courage is a rarer commodity than bravery in battle or great intelligence. Yet it is the one essential vital quality for those who seek to change the world that yields most painfully to change." There are all kinds of definitions of sacrifice, but I think if we were to simplify it so we could think about today and our passage today, sacrifice is giving something up because something else is more important. Sacrifice is giving something up because something else is more important. That brings us to Paul. The Apostle Paul, tortured, imprisoned, and murdered. The Apostle Paul, tortured, imprisoned, and murdered. He writes this book while he's in prison. And what did we learn from so far from the book? He starts off with saying he's thankful for their salvation, that they've come to know Christ, and he's praying for their growth and their sanctification, and that they will continue to grow and understand who Christ is. And he's going to deal soon enough about hypocrisy and whatnot, but now he's going to talk about what has been going on with him in order to get that gospel out. Why was he willing to be tortured and imprisoned and murdered for people like this? Was that a successful career? Is that a successful career? He was tortured, imprisoned, and murdered. Was that a successful life? Based off of how we define success in our own lives. I mean, we all have the definition, don't we? I mean, I need to be a successful pastor. So what do I need to do to be a successful pastor? Got to fill all these chairs up, right? And everyone's got to say, oh, you're a great speaker. Oh, pat me on the back, blah, blah, blah. Maybe I should write a book. Write a book about how wonderful my thoughts about church are compared to every other pastor's thoughts about church are. Oh, then I'll be successful. What is success? Imprisoned, tortured, murdered. Not just him, all of them. Except for John. He did get the torture part. And that's what we want to talk about today. We want to look at why Paul takes joy. Why he takes joy in what's been happening, what he's been going through, and what's happening with the Colossians. And then we want to talk about the mystery, because the mystery is the source of the joy. Paul takes joy in everything because everything he's going through is for this mystery that now has been revealed, not just as a mystery, but as a fact. And then lastly, the power behind his efforts. the power behind his efforts. So what is Paul's joy when he's imprisoned? He writes, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body." First, I need to deal with, is there anything lacking in the afflictions of Christ? Like, is Paul saying, listen, you know, yeah, Jesus suffered a little bit, but I'm suffering a little bit more, and you really need my suffering in order to get you right with God. Well, actually, some denominations would like to interpret that way, but that is not the case. We have to dismiss that suffering leads to salvation, because that's the thought process that would feel like that Jesus' suffering was lacking, and it's not the context of what this means. Okay, our theology is very clear. Our debt is fully paid by Christ. That's the whole point of the word tetelestai, which we've so often talked about from here, right? It is finished. It is paid in full. The hardest concept for people to understand is the concept of time, which is that when you come to faith, yeah, you can say, yeah, Jesus forgave me all my sins from the past. But you know what what people have really struggled with is, yeah, but Jesus doesn't forgive my sins from the future. Like, folks, listen, like I'm going to sin tomorrow, and it's already been paid for. Now, it's not an excuse for me to do it, but I'm gonna. So are you. But it's been paid for in full. The early church fathers got very confused on this issue. They got, as I told the kids today in Sunday school, they were so beaten up by Greek philosophy, especially the Gnostics, that they had this thought process that the soul was the true essence of a human being and that it was trapped within the body. And so the flesh was a bad thing, and all it did was cause us to lust and do bad things. And so they would go in the desert to try and keep the temptations away. And this is not all of the early church fathers. Some of them were just pious. But on the point, the church is always, we always struggle with the concept of a full forgiveness. A full forgiveness of sins because of faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. We have been justified by His blood, according to Romans. We have been justified, made just and right by the blood. It doesn't say we are justified by the blood and by showing up at church. Nothing like that. Justified by the blood of Christ alone in faith. And to prove the point, okay, we have the thief on the cross. He never did anything right, ever. And he's on a cross. And at that moment, he puts his faith in Christ. And what does Christ say? Today, you will be with me in paradise. There is no life, there is no work, there is no effort that made that thief appropriate for heaven. The only thing he had at that very moment was faith. And so the blood of Jesus is what justified that sinner. So we want to make sure that we understand that that's not what Paul is talking about when he says that I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. What's the meaning of it? Jesus is in heaven, but men still want to hurt him. Unbelievers still want to hurt Jesus. And if Jesus were back even now, he would be dealt with severely. And that's why we hear passages that Christ said before he left us. If the world hates You notice it has hated me before it hated you. He says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? What was Paul doing when Jesus came to him? He was going to persecute and arrest and possibly kill Christians. And Jesus appears to him and says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Why do you afflict me? Why do you hurt me? The afflictions of Christ overflow towards us, according to the scriptures. What Paul is saying is that he is taking joy, that the afflictions that the world cannot afflict onto his Lord, he is getting to bear. Ponder that thought process. He's rejoicing the fact that the afflictions that the world wants to afflict onto his Lord, he's getting to bear. Whenever you hear the testimony of the great saints in the past and the struggles that they had, you always hear something like that. But have you thought about what was the result of Christ's afflictions? Christ's afflictions were simple. He opened up the way to salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He atones for the sins of men. Only Christ in his blood justifies men. And then the church is created. And the church is meaning that the church is not just of the Jewish people. Now the Gentiles are invited in to be a number of the people of God. And what Jesus did was he made the concept of salvation no longer a concept. He made it real. Ron just came up and he just explained to the children the first gospel given to man, where God pronounced the future redemption, where a single child from Eve would do battle with the devil himself. That he will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. The hope of the gospel, the mystery that Paul is talking about, the redemption of the universe, the redemption of mankind, the reconciliation of the world that was spoken of at the garden when we had lost everything. The mystery. Now, with Christ, it's no longer a mystery, it's real. He makes everything real. But now Paul has to suffer. So what does Paul's suffering do? What does Paul's suffering bring? It expands everything that Christ did. Christ is the way for salvation, and Paul is the witness of the way. Christ is the head of the church, and Paul has become a very corner of it. How do we apply this? Well, I just got to go back. What or who are we struggling for? What and who are we struggling for in our own personal lives? I try not to I don't want to point the finger. I really do try to say I look at myself, so that when I expose myself to you guys, that you will then, on your own, relate it to yourself. But what are we really struggling for? You know, when I first got saved and felt like I was called to be a minister, it was so pure. It was so pure. I was literally months away from taking a commission in the Marine Corps. Something I'd worked for. I mean, you really have to work for those. And then I got saved. And I read this passage that nobody was willing to leave their mother and father for the sake of the gospel. And I said, I will, because I was idealistic. And I said, I will. I had no knowledge of the church. I was raised in a different denomination. I was newly saved, but I was arrogant. Yeah, some of you think that you still are. No, I was really arrogant. You should have seen me back then. It was far worse. And I determined that I was going to go and learn everything I could about God, and I had such pure notions. And then you go and you learn everything, but then you get involved in the church and you get involved in the politics of the church, and then you're hearing other ministers talking shop and then this and that. And I'm telling you, like, over years, you can sit there and go, yeah, what am I doing wrong? What am I? And all of that is wrong. What is the struggle? What is the minister's struggle? It's to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ. Period. To see other people grow in Christ. To see sanctification happen. It's to see people that were enslaved become no longer enslaved. And it's not because we think we did anything. Because when we see that, we know that Jesus loves us. When somebody comes to faith in Jesus Christ in front of me, and I can't tell you how many people I've seen pray with me, the thought that I get is not, whoa, I'm really needed. The thought that I get is, I can't believe Jesus knows who I am. And then you step away and you fall back into the mush. What are you struggling for now? I've told you what I struggled for. I struggled to keep a balance between what the world says church is and what church really is. I try to keep a balance between what success really is and what success is not. I want to make it something clear. Safe Harbor Community Church will never be a mega church, not by it, unless Christ himself reveals it to me. And I'll tell you why. With all of the mega churches that we have in the United States, we are becoming a darker and darker nation. I just want to struggle to see people come to know Christ, and I have to fight with that. So, I've revealed myself. Now you think about yourself. What are you really struggling for? And does it have anything that lasts? Because Paul struggled. And nothing that he struggled for, he would see the fruit, full fruit, in his lifetime. So what's the mystery? What's the mystery that causes joy and suffering? Paul says it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. I keep mentioning the long game, that God is doing everything for the long game, for the new heavens, the new earth, for making us into something new. Hendrickson, one of the great commentators, points out that this passage is all about Paul explaining the hope, not of a future tomorrow that you will have a better here and now, but he's talking about a future eschatological glory. Hope is the solid basis of the expectation of future, the eschatological future. Previously, Paul talked about the reconciliation of all of creation. Romans 8:11 says, "And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies." One more time, to your mortal bodies. Your hope has got to stop being heaven. It's a bus stop. That's all heaven is. It's a bus stop. Yes, it's a glorious place. Yes, it's a place of great peace. But you are going to be like Christ, and Christ is not a soul separated from his body. Christ is the firstborn of what we will be, body and soul together. New heaven, new earth, new Garden of Eden, a new creation. He's constantly creating. And it's true. It's real. And it's based off of the resurrection. It's as real as the resurrection itself. Honestly, Paul is simply making the better investment than what we have been making. If you ever have some financial advisor come to you, they're going to say, hey,
you know what? Look at the stock market. It has this continual flow up here. And if you invest here now, in 20 years, you're going to have $10 zillion. And you're going to be able to own all the things that you want to have. Blah, 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 blah. Great. And you know what happens when I get the $10 zillion? Then I die. What kind of investment is that? Paul says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. As one great thinker wrote, man invests all his energy, time, and motivation for 70 years, but for what? Everything you build will be someone else's. How much more beneficial is it to invest in the next kingdom? All my achievements. And I have struggled to achieve all kinds of piece of papers that tell me I'm smart or I'm strong or I'm fast or I'm cute or whatever a piece of paper says. All of them will be burned up in fire because they mean nothing. And I won't be thinking about one certificate when I'm on my deathbed and my wife is looking at me or my children are looking at me. Not one of those things will mean anything to me. And yet I have struggled so hard for that which was meaningless throughout my life. Because I need to be validated by who? You? By my mom and dad? No, I need to be validated by Jesus, the only one who's ever loved me, truly, with an infinite eternal love. And he didn't care about those pieces of paper. He used it to shape me so that I could learn stuff. Yeah, I went to schools to become like super smart, so like you guys think I'm super smart, okay? And then, you know, Jesus would use it so that, yeah, now you learn stuff so you can talk to people, but it's meaningless. He had a different motivation. I struggle to get ahead like everyone. But what is the best investment that we have? The best investment we have is in the other kingdom. The best investment we have is in eternity. The best investment we have is in the gospel. The world likes to conjecture. Go on the Discovery Channel and you're going to hear about ghosts and UFOs and aliens creating the pyramids and all those kind of things. You know why they come up with such silly trash? Because they're conjecturing about the future. There's no hope or reality. So they make stuff up, trying to get some sort of real out of it. And there we tell them about Jesus, bodily raised from the dead. The hope of glory, and he told you what was coming. We don't want that. We don't want him. We don't want a king. So what is the power in each believer? Have you considered the accomplishments of Paul in his life? Remember the times he didn't get in his car and drive to Tampa or whatever. And yet he preached in Tarsus, Antioch, Cyprus, Galatia, Asia Minor, Greece, Jerusalem, possibly modern Yugoslavia and Spain. This is what Paul writes. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In the self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools, since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you, or exploits you, or takes advantage of you, or pushes himself forward, or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. What anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast about
Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And I do not feel weak. Who is led into sin? And I do not inwardly burn. There's your Apostle Paul. He says he's just like you. He has the sin inside of him. So what is pressing him? What is pressing him? What is he struggling for? Where did he get all this energy? Because let me say that the same energy that was within Paul is this within all of us. Because he says it's the power of Christ within him. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have that same Holy Spirit inside of you. The same Spirit. So let me close by saying this. The joy in this work that Paul had was Christ put him in the game. Folks, you are not a JV player in this thing we call the kingdom of God. You are varsity. And your coach says, bring in the lefty. You're needed. All your gifts, all your voice, your witness, your life, your varsity. Take joy, because even if Christ calls you to struggle in some way, Paul's joy is the fact that Christ gave him the struggle to begin with. The mystery is the truth about the future. Do we want to be wise investors? Then let me ask you to invest wisely. And the last thing is, the power to make a difference in the U.S. is in you. The further we seem to get in history from the cross, the more cynical we often think about our own potential. You know, we don't know a Martin Luther. We don't know an Augustine. We don't know a Paul. So the further we get from the cross, the more cynical we believe that a sweeping universal change can happen. But it can. But I'm not even asking that you would go off and make a sweeping universal change. What I'm saying is that let's start within our own life and believe that the power of Christ inside of you right now has been given to you to make a change of everybody that's around your sphere right now. It's time to bring the light of Christ to those people that you've been afraid to bring the light of Christ to. And let me say something else. That if you have been nervous about how to do it, then come, I'll help. We could pray. But we need to bring that same fervor that Paul had in little ways and take joy at whoever Christ brings our way, whether it be a struggle or a glory. But it starts in our sphere. And if there's anyone that doesn't know Christ as their Lord and Savior, He died for you. And He calls to you now. What are the hope you have? Let us pray. Christ, You are our hope of glory. And Your blood is the only thing that cleanses us. And Lord, as your apostle said he was weak and that he had a thorn that you wouldn't take away. As Lord, as I think of the many saints that I've read about, what I discovered is that there's not any one person that's not weak and not struggling. But you've used weak and struggling people to do great things. Christ, I pray you would give us communion with you now, and you would send us off with your Spirit to do great, amazing things and invest in your kingdom, not our own. And it's in your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.